Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's get right into it. I know we had a little bit of a late start this morning, but we'll get right into the message this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2. Excuse me. I was really excited when we started this study in Ephesians chapter 2 because of all the wonderful things that are found in the book of Ephesians as a whole. But I really, really, really like Ephesians chapter number 2 and all that it talks about, all the things that we have in Christ. And yes, we talked about that the last couple of weeks, you know, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we have in Jesus Christ, the redemption that we have through Him. And all the wonderful things that Christ has waiting for us, and the power that He has and the control that He has over this universe. We talked about last week how we don't have to worry about anything because God has got it under His control. And you know, more so than just the things in this life that we deal with that God has already taken care of, the things that we worry and that we stress about, you know, we may not realize this at times, but God has already taken care of the things that we are facing right now. And it's hard for us to understand that. But again, going back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, God does not look at time the same way that we do. You know, we just see today. God sees time laid out like this. And so, you know, we may not understand it fully, but He is already taking care of every single thing that we are going to face. We just simply need to trust Him and continue to walk with Him, faithfully following Him throughout our life. But more so than the things that are facing us in this life, what's really awesome, what is really wonderful to me is what's found in Ephesians chapter 2 when God, through Paul, talks to us about how God has already taken care of our sin problem. Now let's look at this here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of viewings at funeral homes. And I'll tell you, it's a very, very somber time when you go to a funeral or go to a viewing and you see that body laying there. You know, there is something to be said about that grieving process and being able to see that person, you know, one last time. I mean, you hear about them passing away, but if you don't see that, it's really hard to have closure with that person's passing. I remember when my grandfather passed away, and I was 680 miles away in Oklahoma City when it happened, and got the phone call and made plans and arrangements to come back home to El Paso for the funeral. But my grandfather's wishes was not to have a funeral with a, you know, with his body on display there. He wanted to be cremated. And I remember, coming back to El Paso and you know, being there for his memorial service. And it's weird that I use the word wonderful, but we had a wonderful celebration of his life. He had faithfully served in his church for a number of years, over 30 years, and had taught Sunday school, had taught junior church, had done a lot of things, and left a lot of wonderful memories behind with those that appreciated him and those that knew him. But for me, I didn't get to see Grandpa and didn't get to see his body because they had already taken care of that cremation before I had even gotten back home. And I'll tell you, it's weird because even in the weeks after that, when I got back home from school, I would walk into my grandmother's house and almost expect to see Grandpa still sitting in his desk chair, you know, doing his work, you know, because I didn't have that closure. I didn't see the body, and it was almost not real for me. But You know, in the end, whether grandpa, you know, whether I got to see grandpa's body or not, it didn't change that he was gone, that he was indeed passed from this life. You know, when you go to a funeral, you go to a viewing, you don't expect that body to do anything. And if it does, you freak out. You know, those last, you know, I've seen videos on YouTube where the body will move and, you know, those last little twitches and stuff like that, and people will start freaking out. But, you know, that there's no life in that body anymore. Nothing is going to happen there because that body is just a shell. You know, it's interesting because, you know, a lot of people don't realize, and when I try to talk about spiritual things, and I've even had students that have asked me what I think about different things, and, you know, I try not to be, forceful with what I believe, because, you know, as a teacher, you know, you got to be careful with what you say and how you say it and when you say it. But when my students ask me, I'm just like, all right, this is my opinion, you know, this is what I believe, here we go. And so we actually got talking about souls and consciousness and what separates man from nature and from the, you know, animals. And we had a really interesting discussion, and I said, you know, what is it that gives us life? I says, is it our heartbeat? Is it our, you know, is it our brain? Or maybe there's something else within us that gives us life. You know, we're not just a bunch of, you know, mindless automatons or robots that are, you know, walking around just doing this thing. You know, we have individual personalities and different, you know, different things that make us who we are. And, you know, the Bible says that we have a spirit that is within us. We have a living soul, and death is nothing more than the soul separating from the body. And when the soul leaves that body, the Bible says that body is dead. Okay, it's lifeless. There's nothing that it can do. But what's really interesting that in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about people being dead while they're still physically alive. Like, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. How can a person be like dead while they're alive? Is this like a zombie thing? You know, no, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? This is not the Walking Dead, okay? This is talking about the spiritual condition that every person is in before they come to know Jesus Christ, okay? It says it right here in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word quickened literally means to be made alive. Well, why do I need to be made alive? Well, the end of the verse covers that. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So because of my sinfulness, because of my soul's spiritual condition, the Bible says that before I asked Christ to come into my heart and into my life, forgive me of my sins and save me, I was dead. And here's the thing, dead bodies, dead people can't do anything. There's no life in them. They can't do anything to help themselves. They can't do anything to restore themselves. It would take an outside force in order to bring life back to lifelessness. You know, when you're watching those hospital shows and that person, they flatline and then the doctors are all freaking out, you know, and they take those little pads and, you know, clear, you know, and that body jumps up and, you know, there's a pulse back and, you know, the heartbeat comes back and they're excited. All right, there's life again in there, you know, but that body, if it was flatlining, that person can't grab the, you know, the paddles and, you know, do it for themselves to bring themselves back to life. They can't. Okay, they're helpless. And so were we before we came to know Jesus as our Savior. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. There's nothing that we could do for ourselves in order to make ourselves alive. We had no hope. But Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, He made a way so that way we could have life again. In fact, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a very religious man in John chapter number 3. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, good master, what can I do that I can have everlasting eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, wait a second. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus had to look at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. Nicodemus, you're dead right now. You have no life in you. It's because you don't have me. I will give you new life. I will help start a new life within you. So it's almost as if you've been born again. You're starting fresh. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, when Jesus comes into a person's life, he takes lifelessness and makes it alive. He takes hopelessness and gives it hope. It says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he quickened us. He made us alive." Then Paul talks about what our former condition was a little bit more like in detail as far as our spiritual deadness. He says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience." Before we knew Christ, we only did what came natural to us, what our natural instincts were. You know, it's really interesting. You know, being a parent and watching kids grow up, it's a blast. Yeah, it can be stressful, but it's really fun sometimes. You know, seeing your kids learn how to do new things. I was in the backyard with Joshua yesterday. Yeah, he's 8 years old. He's not a baby anymore. But he goes, "Dad, I wanna try to learn how to pitch." Because he's been coming out to a lot of the softball games that I coach. And, you know, he's really falling in love with the game. And he's like, "Dad, I wanna learn how to pitch." He's like, "But I don't want to pitch like the girls. I want to pitch like a boy." And I said, "Okay, you know, let's see what you got." And so he starts throwing, and he's about as wild as his dad was when I was his age, and, you know, didn't have any control over my throw. And so I went to him and I showed him a couple things, and I said, "All right, Josh, you got to put your arms up like this. You know, you can't just throw like this. You know, you got to put your whole body into it." And you know, went through the motions trying to teach him how to throw a ball. And I'm not even kidding. Within about 15 minutes, that kid was throwing hard strikes. I couldn't even believe it. I was like, I'm watching the next Nolan Ryan in my backyard. You know, I'm going to be that dad now, you know, 20 years from now when my son's in the major leagues. You know, they're going to pan over to me on the camera sitting in the stands, you know, clapping for my son. You know, that's going to be me someday. And no, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. And I don't want to be like those parents that are pushing those kids. "You got to play sports. I need my house to be paid off." You know, that kind of thing. But you know, it's amazing to see how quickly they pick up on things and how fast they learn. I look at little Tommy. He's learning a lot of great things. But you know, one thing we didn't have to teach him and one thing he didn't have to learn was how to be bad. And if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. They like just do it automatically. They know. You know? I think the first words out of my son's mouth were probably no. You know, I don't think it was dad there or mom. I think it must have been no, because, I mean, that kid, when he gets set in his ways, like, he just goes off and does what he wants to do. And no matter, you know, no matter how, you know, how much we've tried to, you know, instruct him and instill, I mean, he's just naturally bad. You know, and plus he's a preacher's kid. Usually the pastor's kids are the worst kids at the church, too. I mean, golly, that's how it was growing up for me. My dad was a youth pastor, and my sisters were horrible. I mean, they really were. I mean, I did, you know, I did my best to try to keep them in line, but, you know, there was only so much a teenage boy could do to help, you know, help his parents. But, you know, Tommy, he's always getting into trouble, and we're trying to teach him to do what's right, but he is just naturally disobedient. And it's funny how the Bible refers to us before we came to know Christ. The Bible makes reference to us as the children of disobedience. You know, before we came to Christ, the Bible says that it was our natural inclination to do wrong. We would just give in to the natural instincts that we had. There was nothing that was stopping us from doing what we wanted to do. Now, sometimes there, you know, people can just choose to do good things. You know, I mean, that just comes natural to me. I mean, oh, they're just good people. You know, sometimes people make choices to do good things. But usually, if we give in to our natural instincts and urges, before long, we're doing something wrong. And so Paul says, you know, before we were alive in Christ, we were following the natural, we were walking according to the course of this world. And it says that we walked, in verse number 3, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were living with and we were born with a fallen sin nature. And the Bible even makes reference to it in the book of Romans. It says that for as by one man sin entered into the world, talking about Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it says, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death was passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So every single one of us is born with that sin nature, with that fallen sin nature. And that's something that we have to contest with, and that's something that we struggle with. Even those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we still have to deal with the natural urges and desires of our flesh and of our body. You know, that's why people, it's interesting, you know, they look at Christians and they expect Christians to be perfect. And I'm like, no, Christians are not perfect. You know, we still have to deal with the same instincts and urges and desires that everybody else has, but we have the Spirit of God within us that when those natural instincts and desires come up, the Spirit of God inside of us says, no, that's wrong. That's not right to do. You ought not to go and do those things. That's sinful. That's wrong. That's wicked. But there are times Christians will even ignore that voice. You know, I'm not talking about like an audible voice from heaven like, you know, Michael, this is the Lord. You know, it's not like that. But you can feel, you know, you can just feel something inside of you saying, this isn't good for you. This isn't right. And sometimes we as Christians ignore God speaking to our heart and still choose to do things wrong anyways. We still choose to sin. But it says God, I love verse number 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God in His mercy and His graciousness towards us, even though He saw we were dead in our trespasses and sin, even though we had that fallen sin nature, God still chose out of His great love to love us. You know, doesn't that just blow your mind? That God would choose to love me and choose to love you even with all of our mistakes and our failures? You know, that kind of goes against our nature sometimes. When somebody disappoints us, when somebody hurts us, when somebody wrongs us, you know, we're quick to disassociate ourselves with people, you know, when we're mad at them and they call us on the phone and we, you know, thank God for caller ID on our cell phones, right? But, you know, you see them calling and you're just like, I'm still mad at them. Ignore. Decline. You see their text messages and you just, you know, swipe and delete. You know, I don't want to talk to this person. You know, you delete them off your Facebook. You know, we're not friends anymore. You know, I don't like this person. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad God doesn't unfriend us whenever we make Him mad and whenever we sin against Him and disappoint Him? He doesn't ignore our voicemails to heaven. He still hears out for our prayers. He still looks out for our good and not for our evil. Even when we commit sin against Him, He still, in mercy and love and forgiveness, stays there with us. Talk about the great love wherewith He loved us. You know, you can say that there's nothing greater than a mother's love, and yes, a mother's love is a precious thing, but the love that God has for us goes beyond any form of human expression of love that we could come up with. God loved us and will love us no matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter how much we sin against Him. When we have been made alive in Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been saved by His grace. And let's talk a little bit about what salvation in Jesus Christ means in these last couple of verses. Verse number 6, it says that He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we already talked about the exceeding riches of His grace when we talked about the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Okay? God, God's ways are higher than our ways. The Bible says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It says it hasn't even entered into the heart of man or into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those that love and follow Him. We can't even begin to imagine what God can bless us with and can do in our life. Now, I'm not saying that, and please don't mistake what I'm saying, because I'm not saying that, you know, you follow God and you're gonna pray that God gives you a promotion at work and He's gonna give you that promotion at work. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, you know, you're gonna read your Bible more and give more money to the church, and then, you know, you're gonna wake up the next day and God's gonna have dumped $100,000 into your bank account, okay? I'm not like those, you know, those late night infomercial pastors. Okay, I've told you about them before. I mean, just donate to my ministry and I'm going to send you this holy water that's been prayed over by 17 deacons and God's going to bless. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that God has a lot of spiritual riches and blessings waiting for us when we follow Him by faith. And He can do exceeding above what we could even ask or think. And look at this. It says that when He raised us up, verse number 6, He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when they translated this from Greek to English, you know, we don't really get the full meaning behind this. If you go into and actually look at this passage of Scripture in the Greek, what it literally means is that when Jesus saved us, when God saved us, He took us and sat us in the same place as Jesus Christ. And the idea is that when God looks at us, okay, He doesn't see us anymore. He sees Jesus Christ over us, in our place. So when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. He looks at us and sees the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you don't believe me, go to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 4 and chapter number 5. It says that when Abraham believed God, it was accounted for him as righteousness. And when God looked at Abraham, He didn't see Abraham's sinfulness. He saw His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He took our place on the cross, He made it possible for us to take His place, and not physically there in heaven, but when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us anymore. He doesn't see our deadness and our lifelessness. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees that we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. We have been quickened. We have been revived. We are alive in Him. Well, how does this happen, Pastor? How does one become quickened? How does one become alive in Jesus Christ? How does one become saved, as the Bible talks about? These two verses here are two of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says this: "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So how are we saved? The Bible says, by grace, through faith. You know what's funny is that we aren't even a part of the equation. In fact, Paul said it right there, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. My daughter Annie is already talking about what she's going to get for her birthday, and her birthday is not for like 5 weeks, you know. But she's already thinking, you know, after, and she ignores the fact that her dad has a birthday before her, and you know, the week before her, and you know, as soon as Tommy's birthday is over in February, she's already looking forward with anticipation to the end of April. Like, Daddy, Tommy's birthday's over now. Next, it's going to be my birthday. You know, Daddy, what are you going to get me for my birthday? You know, what kind of present are you going to get me, Daddy? And you know, I do what every loving parent does. If you keep whining about it, you're not going to get anything. No, I don't do that. I promise. My wife, she doesn't do it either. She's even more loving and more understanding than I am. But, you know, when it comes to birthday presents, when it comes to Christmas presents, you know, even if your kid is horrible and they're just like bad kids, you know, something about us as parents, we still recognize their special days. We still recognize their birthday and Christmas. We still give them gifts. They don't have to work for those gifts. They don't. Because if they had to work for those gifts, then they're the ones who did all the work and did all the earning. But we understand as parents, when we buy those gifts and we give them those gifts, we did all the work in order to be able to give them those gifts. You know, we had to stay a little bit later at work. We had to work, you know, long hours at a job that we didn't like, doing things that we didn't want to do, so that way we could provide those gifts for our kids. That kid didn't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it. It was the graciousness of the parents giving that gift to the child. Same thing when it comes to God. Same thing when it comes to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We didn't have to do anything to work for that gift. And you know what? We didn't do anything to deserve that gift either. If you think about it from God's perspective, you know, we sin against Him. We disobey Him. You know, we just went over that we were the children of wrath, you know, working, you know, the works of disobedience. And we were fulfilling the lust and the desires of our flesh. Why would God let a person like that into heaven? It just goes to show, there's nothing that we could possibly do to earn or deserve that gift of salvation. And the Bible even says it in verse number 9. It says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Think about that. If we were somehow good enough to earn our way into heaven, then what was the point of Jesus Christ dying in the first place? Why did He even come? Oh, He just came to do miracles, I guess. Why did He even die on the cross? If we were good enough in order to secure our own salvation, if we could somehow do good works and good deeds in order to earn salvation, then Jesus Christ's death was totally unnecessary. And I'll tell you this, this is the one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religious beliefs that are out there. You look at any other religious belief that's out there, you know, even other denominations and world religions, and almost every single one of them out there, you have to do something in order to earn some kind of forgiveness or make, you know, appease your God somehow. You know, you go to some of the remote tribes that, you know, of the Pacific and in Polynesia, and you know, a lot of people would sacrifice, you know, animals, even their children to, you know, to their gods, to keep their gods' anger at bay. And even people in South America, you know, they're, you know, they subject themselves to physical torture. You know, I've even seen pictures, images of people that, you know, will literally have themselves crucified on a cross like Jesus, so that way they can somehow be closer to God. Other religions, it's about how much you do, how much money you give, how much self-sacrifice you make. Some churches say that the answer to salvation is, and the way to earn salvation is being in church and attending church and doing good deeds. But when you look at Scripture, none of those things are found in God's Word. In fact, it says it's not by our works. So, Pastor, you're telling me that nothing I can do in and of my own power is going to get me to heaven. So why am I even here? What's the point? How can I know I've sinned against God, but how do I get forgiveness if I can't do anything to earn it? How can I gain God's favor? He says that salvation comes by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation comes by grace through faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is believing in something that we cannot understand, we cannot see. I don't know about you, but I wasn't there to see Jesus die 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. But I believe that it happened. I believe that God looked at me and saw that I was a sinner. And God looked at the sins of all this world, and because of His love for us, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and live a perfect, sinless life on this earth. I believe that Jesus gave Himself willingly on that cross and shed His blood and went through the pain and agony of dying a death by crucifixion. And not only that, but I believe that Jesus didn't stay dead. I believe that He was buried, and according to the Scriptures, He rose again on the third day. And I believe that Jesus did all this and was able to do all this in order to secure our salvation because He is God. That's faith. That's faith. You see, I don't have to hope that someday my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds and then God's going to let me into heaven. I'm not worried that, you know, about having to put myself through some physical pain and torment in order to earn God's favor. No, I'm not counting on my good religious deeds in order to earn forgiveness and salvation. I'm putting my faith in what Jesus already did on my behalf. That's how salvation is given. It's a gift of God. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He bestows on us the gift of salvation according to His grace. Well, Pastor, it says, you know, that yes, we're saved by grace through faith, and it says that we are His workmanship, you know, created unto good works. What does that mean? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that means that there was a time in our life where we realized that we were a sinner. We asked God to come into our life, forgive us of our sins, and save us. Because Jesus Christ has saved us, that should motivate us to serve Him. So it doesn't say here that good works secures our salvation in verse number 10. It says that we are His workmanship. We're His. That workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get the word poem from. We our life story is being recorded. It's being written down, and we are a masterpiece being created by Jesus Christ. And that masterpiece, that creation, that new creature that has been created because we have been made alive in Jesus Christ, because of all that He has done for us, it should motivate us out of love for Him to walk with Him and to walk in those things that He has instructed us to do, verse number 10 says. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, His Word says, that you're dead. Well, Pastor, I'm alive this morning, but yes, you're dead in your trespasses and in sins. And the Bible says that if we die physically in our spiritual condition, that we cannot enter into God's heaven. Well, Pastor, that's kind of bleak and grim. Yeah, it is. But that's why Jesus came, so that way we could have a way of salvation, that we could have hope beyond this life. We don't have to worry about death. I'm not afraid of death because I know that when this life is over, absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Not because of what I have done, not by my good works or my good deeds, but it's because as a 14-year-old boy, I bowed my head and asked God to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save me. On that day, July 3rd, 2001, God made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. He made me alive. And you know what? God can do the same thing for you this morning. If you don't have hope of your eternal future, if you don't know where you'd go if you died this morning, God is saying, hey, I have a free gift of salvation to offer you if you'll just accept it. If you'll just trust me, if you'll just believe me, if you'll just put your faith in me, I'll save you. I'll forgive you. I'll change your life. I'll take the deadness that you had and make it life. I'll take the hopelessness and I'll give you hope. I'll take eternal damnation and give you eternal satisfaction. But are you willing to accept His free gift of salvation this morning? Are you willing to say, you know what, God, I'm not good enough. God, I'm a sinner. God, come into my life, forgive me, save me. And then for those of us that do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, are we serving God the way that we should? If we are His workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, we need to make sure that we're walking daily in them. If we've been saved by God's grace, we need to continue living in that grace. We need to continue walking in that grace. And if we can trust God with our eternal future, if we can trust God with life after death, why can't we trust God in this life too? Why can't we follow Him on a day-by-day basis? Why can't we trust that if God can take care of our eternal soul, why can't He take care of our daily needs? Yeah, we can trust God with forever, but we can't trust God with today. He took us that were dead in sins. He quickened us together with Christ. He raised us together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. So we have been recipients, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been recipients of His exceeding riches. But you know what? As children of God, we get to live in His exceeding riches and grace and kindness every single day. He loved us when we were unlovable. He saved us when we were unsavable. And He wants to continue working through us and continue writing our life story. But are we willing to trust Him with the pen? Are we willing to say, you know what, God? I don't know how to live my life the way that I should, God. I'm going to ask You that You would give me what I need to live my life right day by day. God, I've entrusted You with my eternal salvation, but God, I'm not trusting You the way that I should each and every day. God, help me to trust You more. Help me to rely on You. Help me to depend on You more. Because if He can make us alive from death, He can keep us and sustain us every day of our life. How much do you trust God this morning?